Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so happy that you are with us. The Holy Spirit is among us, among your people. Father, even though sometimes we feel that we are left alone, but we know that we are left alone because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Father, we thank you for being the Heavenly Father, being the true God. Father, today as we listen to your word, we pray that your presence will be among us. Help us to understand it and use it in our daily life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, how many of you are from the United States or have been to the United States? Yes. Okay. If you're not from there, from the States, you know that there is a in the East Coast of the United States every summer, there's a very normal happening. It's called the hurricane season, right? Yeah. So hurricane season happens in the summer, and usually on the news every time, you'll hear Category 3, Category 4, Category 5 hurricanes coming. Aiming at the East Coast. And this year, there's one that actually aimed at Florida. Florida, do you remember what's the name of the storm or hurricane? The biggest one that came this year. Dorian, right? It was Dorian. And it was that it packed a storm. It was a storm that packs a maximum wind speed of up to 185 miles per hour. I was wondering why I didn't go up there. So it 185 miles per hour. So as it, usually when it goes to Florida, people in the residents of Florida are warned to go away or drive inland or find shelters. And a lot of times people will say, "No, you're too excited. Don't worry, just hang around," because usually they go off course, and sometimes they just ignore all those warnings. And I'm also sure that almost all the property owners over there in Florida will have some sort of hurricane insurance. A lot of times they might not have insurance. The insurance may not protect their life, but the insurance definitely will have some mitigation for their property damages. But what type of policies can cover your storms in your life? When one of your parents, for example, begins to forget things and displays early signs of dementia, when you note your spouse has been making suspicious trips somewhere out of town, and when you learn from the news that your employers are laying people off, but you don't know about it, how do you prepare yourself to face the potentially tough situation that was about to enter into your life? I'd like to speak to you this morning about on the book of Habakkuk. I've been having trouble pronouncing the word Habakkuk. You know, is it a Habakkuk or Habakkuk? Habakkuk. One time I just tell my sons when they're growing up, I said, just have a cook. I think that works very well. Habakkuk, okay. Habakkuk. So in this book of Habakkuk, this is a timeline that at the time of this prophet. In this book of prophecy, Habakkuk questioned God, who is holy and just, and why would any evil man fulfill his why would he use any evil man to fulfill his purpose? He first questioned God why violence and sin commit against his people, but the king of Judah and his subjects have remained unpunished. God responds with compassion and spell out to him what is going to happen. When Habakkuk expressed disbelief after he learned that God had chosen the Chaldeans, which is another name for the Babylonians, as his instrument to punish Judah, he inadvertently challenged the Lord and questioned God's wisdom and sovereignty. Yet God again showed his patience towards Habakkuk, explaining to him that the just shall live by faith. In response, God revealed the five woes towards the Chaldeans, indicating that the instrument used by God to punish Judah itself will always also be punished. And Habakkuk was elated when he heard that. He burst into a prayer, and this is recorded in the form of a psalm in chapter 3, of verse 1 to 19. So within it, this Habakkuk described how he asked God to reveal himself again in the splendor of years to come. And God responded by granting him a vision of theophany. And this is recorded in verses 3 to 15. Habakkuk later on prayed. And then his last prayer is recorded in verse 16 to 19, which is our today's passage. Habakkuk was written after the decisive victory of Babylonians over the Egyptians in the Battle of Carchemish in 609 BC, possibly around 597 BC, when the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar exiled the king Jehoiakim and his family to Babylon. But before the fall of Judah in 586 BC, when Zedekiah rebelled. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, broke down the city walls, and carried the remnants of the population off to exile in Babylon. Before his rebellion, the wickedness and evil continued in the reign of Zedekiah, in which time only the poorest of the poor actually remained in Jerusalem. As you can see the timeline, we are dating the writing of the book of Habakkuk around 597 BC. This is a map of that is described inside the theophany. Chapter 3 is a prayer by Habakkuk written as a poem in the form of a musical psalm composition. It can be broken down into three sections structurally. The first part is Habakkuk's petition to God in verse 2. The second part is a third person report of God's theophany in verse 3 to 15. And there's a literary connections between verse 2 and verse 16 that create the envelope around the theophany. In verse 2, Habakkuk prays to the Lord in regards to a report that he has heard about him, perhaps referring to God's plan to punish Judah through the Babylonian in chapter 1. This is recorded in chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. And in verse 16, Habakkuk describes his reaction after experiencing the loss through the theophany. The last section of chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, is our sermon today. We have printed the sermon, or the scripture, inside your bulletin. So you can look inside your bulletin and follow me as you go along. So before we dive into the passage, I'd like to give a brief background of what if the theophany recorded from verses 3 to 15. A long time ago, I walked into a Starbucks to try to buy a small cup of cappuccino, but I couldn't find the size on the menu. Later on, I found out it's called tall. How small become tall really baffles me, so I need a translation. So on the screen, I'm giving you some translation. As we follow through the verses 3 to 15 in the bulletin of today's passage. the theophany paints a picture of the Lord coming from the south, riding on clouds, like they are horses and chariots. His bright shining light in the form of thunder and lightning, filling the heavens, and earth leads the way. When people everywhere saw God's glory, it causes them to praise him. God will fight battles in physical realm with supernatural weapons. His hands shot out arrows like lightnings in verse 4, and pestilence and plague, verse 5, were used as weapons to punish his enemies. It was employed previously to soften the heart of Pharaoh, or some people would argue that it's to harden the heart of Pharaoh, to let his people go. An earthquake employed previously tore down the walls of Jericho, which is in verse 6. And when God stopped moving and looked around, earthquakes swallow up the hills and mountains. The people who lived in the tents of Cushan and those people who live in the land of Midian tremble with fear. Now here in verse 8, Habakkuk said, what was God's anger direct as? Well, it was the earthly power, which is represented by rivers and seas, that resisted him. It was the Babylonians in this context. In his military imagery, God will lead the fight to gain victory over the enemies of his people. His weapons were lightning flashes and thunderstorms that opened up the earth and caused roaring flash floods running down from the mountains. He trampled the nations to punish their wickedness. This is recorded in verse 12. And God defeated enemies by striking down their leader and their followers in verse 13. The enemies were completely destroyed in verse 15. So we can see the interactions from verse 9 to 15 of the weaponry: mountains, hills, rivers, and sun, moon, symbolize that no man-made weapon, armies, nor any implements of war could ever be matched to the arsenal at God's disposal. It affirms that to Habakkuk that God's almighty is sovereign over time and space, human events, the universe, and all creations. So now we understand why Habakkuk is all shook up. Let us turn to verse 16. I call this point the proof of coverage. The proof of coverage. Verse 16. I heard, and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait in the day of distress to come against the people invading us. A small boy was lost in the shopping mall and was crying profusely even after reuniting with his parents. He can't stop crying, and his body cannot stop shaking from the fearful experience. Even though he was physically safe, but his encounter caused him emotional trauma and still requires time to calm down. From verse 16, we can observe that Habakkuk's body parts are displaying similar symptoms. His feet are trembling. His lips quiver. It means your teeth are chattering, literally. And his body goes limp. This is actually another expression for the rottenness entering my bones. His whole body was shaking from the inside out. And it is a symptom of fear. And we can also conclude that what Habakkuk heard puts him in a state of fear. Habakkuk also records his personal reactions of fear at the awesome power of God as a military warrior. And this is recorded in verse 8 to 15. of the theophany. There's also another possibility why he was shaking. The fear may arise from the report that was mentioned in verse 2, that he has heard about God, which has to do with how God is going to use the Chaldeans to punish Judah. And this, again, referring back to verse 5 to 11 of chapter 1, he fears for the impending surfaces or curses and sufferings that will come upon Judah. But regardless, the later part of verse 16, Habakkuk was overwhelmed with fear that permeated his whole physical body, and yet he was able to quash or calm himself because he would take the invasion in stride. He put his faith in God, trusting him to act responsibly. He believed that God is going to deal with Judah's enemy. He will also quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who is going to invade Judah. The Babylonians' judgment day finally come in 539 BC when she fell into the Medes and the Persians. Well, Habakkuk's fear is a result of what God revealed in the Theophany as a mighty and invincible warrior with the whole creation in his arsenal. God's sovereign power is the proof of coverage for anyone under his care. God has proven a record of past performance that guarantees future results. Unlike some of our stock portfolios, he will deliver what he promised. Moving on to the next section, it talks about the statement of acceptance. It says, through the fig trees does not bud, and there's no fruit on the vines. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen, and there are no herds in the store, yet I will celebrate in the Lord, and I rejoice in the God of my salvation. Judah at this time is probably in ruins. The fields were destroyed. Food and livestock were plundered. Families were torn apart. And note that in verse 17, the phrase begins with the word though. The word though implies a future tense. Think already, but not yet. He is here, and what's going to happen will happen. The anticipated rampage of the produce and livestock that would be taken in plunder, levied as taxes, and paid as tributes to the conquering regime, which will effectively destroy the economy and devoid the people totally of daily sustenance. The dire condition was spelled out in verse 317 in the order of increasingly severity. Without the fig trees, there would be no fruits. Without the grapes on the vine, there would be no clean drink, meaning nothing clean to drink. Without olive, there would be no oil for cooking. Without crops in the field, there would be no food. Without flocks of sheep and cattle, there will be no milk, no sacrifice for the burnt offerings and meat consumption, and no vehicle to perform heavy labor for tilling the soil. And these conditions will prevail as the ravage and desolation would take years to recover. Well, how did Habakkuk know that this is what's going to happen? He studied the Torah. Let's read this together. Verse 15. But if you do not obey the Lord your God by carefully following what all his commandments and statutes I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overtake you. the Lord will bring a nation from afar away, from the ends of the earth, to swoop down on you like an eagle, a nation whose language you won't understand. A ruthless nation, showing no respect for the old and not sparing the young. They will eat the offspring of your livestock, and your lands produce until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, fresh oil, young or your herds, or newborns of your flocks until they cause you to perish. They will besiege you within all your city gates until your high and fortified walls that you trust in come down throughout your land. They will besiege you within all your city gates throughout the land the Lord your God has given you. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, God forewarned the Israelites that while they are still in the land of wilderness, before they enter Canaan, he will curse them for their disobedience. And this is what's happening. When the invasion of the Babylonians came, Habakkuk knew what the Lord had forewarned the Israelites about the curse and punishment. And he will soon realize that the end is here. It was apparent that Habakkuk was prepared to suffer the total loss of livelihood. Complete desolation might have been fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. If you place the date of writing of the book of Habakkuk to around 597 BC, the city of Jerusalem was already under siege. There is no sustenance and plenty of hardship to go around. With the corrupt leaders and impotent monarchy to not only enforce nor obey God's law, they were also wicked who were committing heinous sins against their own people. The people of Judah were literally being starved to death. But still, Habakkuk expressed his confidence in God. Verse 3:18, he says, "Yet I will celebrate the Lord. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation." Charles Blodin was a showman, an acrobat, who walked across on a tightrope over the Niagara Falls in Canada many times. The tightrope was 11,000 feet long and 160 feet above the water. He had walked across with different theatric variations. He did it blindfolded. He did it pushing a wheelbarrow. He did it on stilts. And he did it carrying a man on his back. And more, there's more variation after that. He was a spectacle and drew a crowd regularly. And one day after he pushed a wheelbarrow across and back, he asked a question to the crowd. "How many of you believe I can carry a person in this wheelbarrow and push him across the tightrope?" Everyone cheered and yelled, and everyone believed. And then he asked for a volunteer. And the crowd became very quiet until someone did come out of the crowd who has the courage to get into the wheelbarrow. Well, what's the point of this? There is something very special about the person in the wheelbarrow in regards to God. He took a leap of faith in God. He took his faith to the next level and deepened it. In verse 3:18, it begins with Habakkuk responding with, "Yet I will." What does "yet I will" mean? It can be translated, "In spite of the situation, I will." By saying, "Yet I will," Habakkuk took a leap of faith in God. He took his faith to the next level and deepened his relationship with God. Habakkuk chose to celebrate the Lord in the face of calamity. and rejoice in the promised salvation from Yahweh. It was a statement of confidence and loyalty in the face of the worst economic disaster, destruction of the homeland and families. He believed that God will ultimately deliver his people because of his compassion for him, for them as a savior. It is a statement of acceptance of God's plan and his acknowledgement and commitment. The walls of Babylon will not be fulfilled for another 60 years. And it is likely that Habakkuk did not see it come to pass. With the fulfillment of the prophecy away in the distant future, it also lends a deepened appreciation of the just who are with the prophets among them, and they chose to live by faith. The central message of the book of Habakkuk comes from chapter 2, verse 4, which says, "The just shall live by faith." Habakkuk himself sets the prime example for this message. The next session I call Disbursement of Benefits. The Lord my Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountains high. What's so special about the deer? In this case, a hind deer, a female deer. I feel that I'm singing Sound of Music. Though a deer, a female deer. The deer is a ceremony, clean animal. The strong muscles of the deer's hind legs provide most of the power for running and jumping. And making our feet like hind's feet means God will equip us with what we need to bring us through the rough patches. Notice that it is only the hind that can climb these rocky terrains. This is because it has a special feat for climbing. God has also equipped us with unique abilities and skills to help us to go to high places. Not only does he provide stamina to ensure hardship, to endure hardship, God also provides vitality to walk on heights like a deer. So what does it mean by "the Lord is my strength"? The Lord is the one who equips us with unique abilities and skills and enables us with what we need to bring through the rough patches. He also provides stamina for us to endure hardship. God also provides vitality for our sustenance. But overall, God is the one who supplies the just with strength to continue to live by faith and make it grow. We can contrast this with earlier with what Habakkuk's initial state after the theophany experience. He has regained his strength. His body at this point is behaving normal again. His feet no longer trembles, but firmly planted like that of a hind's feet. The Lord has given him strength to carry on and hang on there. Good footing is needed for resilience in the face of trials. Habakkuk's final word expresses his faith. Habakkuk doubled down on the intimate nature of his relationship with God, addressing him, "The Lord, my Lord." The Hebrew for this is Yahweh Adonai, which links the tradition of covenant, assurance, and personal dedication and commitment. The NIV version translates this to Sovereign Lord, which the name emphasizes the power and majesty of God. Habakkuk used the strongest name for God available. Habakkuk believed the Lord would carry him through life. Habakkuk also starts in depression and doubt as God's righteousness and justice ends with a lively confidence in God, in his provision and his sustaining power. With the strength of God behind us in support, our spiritual journey will reach new heights when we continue to walk by faith in him. And lastly, although the psalm itself was a personal prayer, response and commitment of Habakkuk. It was also a public psalm because of his role as a prophet, a covenant mediator on behalf of his people Israel. The psalm was handed over to the choir master to be played with string instrument. Whenever it was sung and whenever the song was pronounced in public worship, he reminds the people of the faithfulness of God. So how do we put this into our daily lives? First, do not lose faith. God is just. When God is silent, he is not idle. This is evident when Habakkuk voiced his concern to God about his absence in times of Judah's turmoil. But in fact, God already have a plan in place and in motion. And second, to grow spiritually requires occasional leaps of faith. Habakkuk took his faith to the next level when he accepted God's sovereignty and his sovereign plan while rejoicing and celebrating. So what kind of policy do you need when you're confronted with the storms of your life? In the crowd that said, "I believe in God," where do you stand? We can play it safe, stay in the comfort zone, or take a leap of faith and enjoy what God has in store for us. It is comfortable to be a spectator, but there's no way to run the race that God intends for us and to reap our fullness and rewards. Hebrews 12:1b says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "There is laid up for us crowns of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." We need to get into the wheelbarrow. You need to sign up for the leap of faith policy. The leap of faith policy. This passage, this morning's passage, has all the components of a policy to provide confidence in the face of present, future challenges in your life. You can say they are proof of coverage, statement of acceptance, which is verse 17 to 18, and disbursement of benefits in verse 19. Proof of coverage comes from verse 16. So this policy is underwritten by spiritual growth in unlimited. The CEO is God Almighty. The coverage, all your problems and challenges. How do you qualify? For the just only. What is the premium that you have to pay? Free. Jesus paid it all. Policy expiration? Never. And proof of coverage is verified. Habakkuk saw that already. Disbursement of benefits is immediate. Statement of acceptance, you need to sign. The policy is payout 100%. Is reliable, extremely trustworthy, and as indicated by its proof of coverage. The premium is free. This policy is for the just only. And if you have received the gift of eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and is exercising your faith in God in your daily walk, you are automatically qualified. Take this policy into the new year and watch out for exceptional returns in spiritual growth. One last thing. Some of you might know this person. His name is Jack Phillips. Jack Phillips owns a cake shop in the United States that makes wedding cakes. And one day, a gay couple comes to the store and order a wedding cake for their upcoming wedding. J- Jack politely told them it's against his belief and referred them to another cake shop that he knew would take the order. But the couple refused, citing that it is legal for same-sex couple to get married, and his refusal constitutes discrimination. Jack was sued by the couple, and he lost. Not only did his business suffer, Jack was also ostracized and was the target of many personal threats. He had lost income, and in the meantime, his legal bills were mounting. Then, a Christian legal group came alongside with assistance and took the case all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court. And guess what? They won. They won. But Jack's trouble did not stop there. The local government, who won the case in the lower courts, have not given up on bringing him new charges. And so Jack's confidence, though, did not fail. Jack's confidence in the face of calamity remains. The just shall live by faith. And you can read all about Jack's story on the Alliance Defense Freedom website. Faith is triumphant in life by the intervening power of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are love and you are just. Our redeemed lives are the direct result of your righteousness at the expense of your Son. Father, we pray and ask that you continue to guide us and change us so that we can live a life that's worthy of your Savior. We pray and ask what in Jesus' name. Amen.